Our passages of Scripture this morning are two verses. First one from Psalm 140, verse 3. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. Psalm 140, verse 3. And the second one from Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That first passage said they sharpen their tongues like a serpent. And serpents are usually quiet. And yet when they talk, we know two things about them. One, they are dwelt by Satan. They don't talk or use human language unless Satan is in them talking for them. And then secondly, we know that they lie. And today the serpent is a dragon in control of government, and he proposes laws and amendments, and one such amendment is Florida 4, which will be on your ballot this coming November. And beyond the law, it's a constitutional amendment, and I believe it's full of deadly poison. It's worse than you can imagine in what it does, and that's why I am sharing it today. I won't be talking about any political candidates or any political parties, but I'm talking about a moral issue, and it even goes beyond just abortion. Amendment 4, this is what you'll see on your ballot, I believe. Title: Amendment to Limit Government Interference with Abortion. Summary: No law shall prohibit, penalize, delay, or restrict abortion before viability or when necessary to protect the patient's health as determined by the patient's health care provider. This amendment does not change the legislature's constitutional authority to require notification to a parent or guardian before a minor has an abortion. So what is wrong with this amendment, and why do I bring it to you on a Sunday morning? What should we know? Well, first, it's not just a law. It's an amendment to Florida's Constitution. If passed, this would be next to impossible to remove. Even if our elected officials wanted to remove it, it would take a 75% vote from our population to get rid of it. This amendment, number 2, exempts abortion from all government regulations. When it says no law shall prohibit, penalize, delay, or restrict abortion, we should understand that would eliminate the requirements that we currently have. If a girl goes in for an abortion today, they have an ultrasound and she's supposed to see that. And it makes a huge difference because a lot of them see the baby and they don't want to abort. But this would eliminate that. It eliminates a 24-hour waiting period. That today we have a 24-hour waiting person. If a person goes into an abortion clinic, they can't have an abortion that day. They have to wait at least 24 hours. And then it eliminates all rules, all laws, all safety regulations on abortion that would protect the woman getting the abortion. For instance, it would eliminate any requirement for sterilizing surgical equipment or anything else in an abortion clinic. So this is not something just that people who are pro-life should vote for. If I were a girl wanting an abortion or a woman wanting an abortion, why would I want the equipment not to be sterilized? Why would I want the place not to be clean? At least have some kind of standards about that. And you should understand how dirty such a place can possibly be. I don't know how many have seen, but there's a movie out, or there has been a movie. It was out, I think, 2018, 2019, about a man, an abortion doctor named Kermit Gosnell. Gosnell, America's biggest serial killer, or the title is sometimes Gosnell, the trial of America's biggest serial killer. And then there's also a documentary that I just found out about this week. I didn't know about, but it's about the same person. It's called 3801 Lancaster, American Tragedy, and it's about his, that's the address of his abortion clinic. The movie's like 94 minutes, the documentary 54 minutes, but they show you what went on in this abortion clinic. He had lots of cats, litter boxes in the bathrooms, litter boxes all over the abortion clinic, and yet they weren't enough because the cats were pooping on the floor. But not only were cats pooping on the floor, but because there were so many women trying to get abortions, they didn't have enough bathrooms, so the women that were waiting had to urinate on the floor, and they never cleaned it up. This urine was found in the hallways. On Mother's Day 1972, this man developed or used just one day an experimental abortion device, which he calls a ball of blades. And this ball of blades, I won't even try to describe it myself. It's described in the Washington Examiner article, When Truth is More Gruesome Than Fiction, by Mark Hemingway, October 15, 2018. This article reads, and I'm just reading part of it. At that time he agreed to do this, there was a device that he and a psychologist were working on that was supposed to be plastic. Basically plastic razor blades that were formed into a ball. All right. They were coated into a gel so that they would remain closed. These would be inserted into the woman's uterus. After several hours of body temperature, the gel would melt and these 97 things would spring open, supposedly cutting up the fetus, and the fetus would be expelled. This was not something that was sanctioned by the FDA. This was just something he decided. He and this guy decided they were going to use these on women. The women were seriously injured. And one had to have an emergency hysterectomy. And this all happened on Mother's Day 1972, which is the kind of thing in a fictional script would seem both needlessly sadistic and a little too on the nose. Instead, Gosnell, that's the abortion clinic doctor, simply refers to the device as a ball of blades and makes passing reference to the Mother's Day Massacre. That's what he called it, which is devastating enough. Gosnell faced no professional or criminal consequences for the 1972 incident or from the 46 lawsuits later filed against him until his disgusting clinic was raided in 2010 as a result of an unrelated criminal investigation into drug running. They never even looked at this abortion clinic, even after women were complaining what happened from that Mother's Day massacre. They didn't bother. Inspections were in Pennsylvania, that's where this was, were done annually, but they went 17 years without an inspection, and then finally when they decided that was not necessary, they changed the law so that they would only do an inspection if there was a complaint. But there were actually women that died, and people complained, but they never did an inspection. The only way they did an inspection was when they thought there was drug dealing going on. And so they would not have done even the inspection for any other reason, because they did not want to affect the politics of abortions. 15-year-olds were hired and had been given a 20-minute course on how to administer anesthesia. And one woman died from an anesthesia dose because the girl who was giving it, when the doctor wasn't in, didn't know how much to give, and she just stuck it in the IV and gave her anesthesia till the woman was passed out and practically dead. She died the next day from that. Nothing that I mentioned here, and there was a whole lot more than this, would be regulated at all that Florida 4 is passed. None of these things would be illegal. It would be totally up to the abortion clinic to decide whatever they wanted to do. Yet not only that, removing all such laws and penalties, it says also in this amendment, no law shall penalize, meaning there would be no such thing as a malpractice for an abortion doctor or so-called healthcare provider. There's hardly anything like that even now. If an abortion is unregulated and unrestricted, this might seem an exaggeration, but not inaccurate. An abortionist can perform an abortion on a girl without her consent, and he would be protected by this amendment to the Florida Constitution. There's nothing in the amendment, and I'm not sure that this would happen, but it happened with Gus Nell. There were girls in there that decided while they were sitting on the table that they didn't want the abortion. He slapped them and said, "You're being a baby," and he put them to sleep with the anesthesia, and they wake up and they don't have a baby anymore. And those things happen. There are people that rapists who bring their girls in or different circumstance, and the girl, even without her permission, is given an abortion. In fact, there was a survey done that women who had abortions, 2/3 of them said they were either coerced or forced into that abortion. They really didn't want it, but their parents or their boyfriend or somebody else in some way or another forced them to have it. And to protect the patient's health, it says, as determined by the patient's health care provider. There's nothing about the woman, whether she'd have any choice in it. Viability is another thing that's undefined in this amendment. Most amendments, when they're when we vote on them, they'll have definitions of different words. Viability can mean different things to different people as far as babies are concerned. But to abortionists, usually it means, can they survive outside the womb? And a lot of times you've heard of it, babies go all 9 months and they're born and then they're left to die. And another thing about Gosnell, he used to snip the backs of their necks. He would let them get delivered, and I guess there were thousands of babies, or at least hundreds of them, that were done this way, because he was a late-term abortion doctor. And there would be nothing to say that the latest term would not be applied here. I remember watching one video many years ago where some man was suggesting, well, even teenagers can't live on their own. We should have a right to kill them. Now, that was kind of a joke, but we don't know where this could go. Patient's health is what's mentioned here. It could be mental health, it could be emotional health, but it's the doctor who decides, not even the patient. The patient's health care provider is mentioned. He's the one or she's the one that would decide, and this person needs not be a doctor. They could be any employee at an abortion clinic. An amendment like this has already been passed in Michigan, and the people are fighting now the fact that the law requires that every abortion in Michigan be covered by tax dollars. And so they're fighting that after they passed it. Lastly, the amendment deceptively states, this amendment does not change the legislature's constitutional authority to require notification to a parent or guardian before a minor has an abortion. Now, this is extremely deceptive because right now in Florida, the law requires parental consent for a woman to have an abortion. And so, if she's a minor, that is. So if your 14-year-old went in to get an abortion, she would have to have your consent. She couldn't get that without her parents allowing it. But now, a parent, or if this is passed, that is, a parent might need to be notified if the legislature requires it. It's not saying that a parent would even be notified for sure. It's saying if the legislature at some future point decides to that parents should be notified, that doesn't mean they have to give consent. They would just be let know that their girl had an abortion or will have an abortion. They can do that if they want. If that's what this, it doesn't change that power. It eliminates all other powers from the legislature, but it allows them to, with the minor, to allow the parents to know. But it doesn't allow the parents to control or to rule over this. What are the lies and falsehoods that have brought us to this dreadful place in the first place? Well, one, and these are more my biblical arguments against abortion in general. One, the denial of the sanctity of human life. This morning we started our service with the fact that we are created in God's image. And this has been denied. When we take God out of our government, when we take God out of our schools, we are going to have more and more atheists. And the idea that people are, their lives are sacred because they're created in God's image is replaced by a quality of life ethic. What is this person's life going to be like? And somebody decides, hey, I think this person will not have a great life because they're being born into a poor family or they might have this or that disease. And so we can kill them because we know they won't have a good life. In Genesis 9, we read that there is a death penalty given for those who would take a human's life because a human is created in God's image. In that same passage, Genesis 9, 1-6, God gives people permission to eat animals, to eat. We eat steak and we eat pork and we do this as we move further and further from a sanctity of life ethic, and our culture becomes more and more used to a quality of life ethic. When we remove God from the picture, then we become no more than the animals we eat. And in some cases, in government, we are less. I mean, an eagle's egg is protected, but a baby human is not. Atheism is the belief that there is no God, and since the Bible and prayer and religion in general have been removed from our education and government, atheistic morality or immorality has become more and more the rule. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." When we see this, we see atheism leads to all sorts of corruption. With no God, there are no rules. There is no purpose to life except that which sinful man invents. And so we read in Proverbs 14:12 and also the same verses in 16:25, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." History is full, especially our more recent history, full of godless governments. Most recently, People's Republic of China, 87.6 million people were murdered. The Soviet Union, between 1917 and 87, 61.9 million people were murdered. In Germany, Nazi Germany, 20.9 million people were murdered. And if abortion is properly called murder, then there have been over 60 million abortions in our country since 1973. And that is because we've become, I believe, a particularly atheist or a practically atheist state. Because our laws are governed not by the gospel and by the fact that people are created in God's image, but because we believe that babies at a certain age are killable. They're allowed to be killed because of their age. God has judged us and given this up to a debased mind. I've said this before, but Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. When we think of a debased mind, what comes with a debased mind is a debased way of thinking and a debased way of speaking. When I talked about the serpent is known not only as a murderer, but as a liar. Satan is a liar. And we see this more than anything else, maybe with abortion. Murder, the killing of babies, is called healthcare. Is it really healthcare? No, it's an extermination. When we kill bugs, we don't call it healthcare. A baby in the womb is a blob of tissue, a product of conception. A fetus, the word fetus means baby, but it's Latin, so it kind of disguises the fact that this is a baby. And killing becomes a woman's right. A woman has a right over her body, that is true, but the baby is not her body. The debased mind makes us beasts, or worse than beasts. Job 39:13-17 describes an ostrich, and it says, the wings of an ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly storks? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them, or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern, because God has deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. Now the stork is mentioned in here along with the ostrich. And the wonderful thing about storks is we connect them to babies. You know, the stork is the one that brings the babies. And the reason for that is storks, that both the mother and the father care for their eggs. They care for their young. They have told stories. Storks have a huge nest that they build when they lay their eggs. And if one of these nests would catch on fire and there's still eggs or small babies that can't get away, the mother and dad would stay there and die with the babies. That's how much they care for their children, their young ones. But an ostrich isn't like that. Somebody has said that this passage is wrong, and they'll show an ostrich laying on an egg or a bunch of ostrich eggs. But that's only part of the picture. Well, what ostriches do is they are communal, and they are all in a group, and all the mothers lay their eggs, but only one ostrich sits on them. So there could be 10 ostriches, and 9 of them totally forget their eggs. The one mother that lays on the eggs tends to kick the eggs out that are not her own. And so the ostrich doesn't care about her eggs. She doesn't go strictly to kill them, but it says here, she treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain. Before that, it says she forgets that a foot may crush them, or that a wild beast may break them. Because she does not care for her unborn, it says, God has deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. If a bird and an ostrich, sometimes you see the pictures, and I could have included this picture in the notes. You see an ostrich with its head seemingly underground. Now they don't actually do that, but they keep their heads sometimes low to the ground. But it looks like they're buried their heads, and the idea is that they're stupid. And yet, the ostrich doesn't intentionally kill her babies, but human beings do. This is what is a debased mind. I have a quote and a picture near the end of your notes. It says, without God, what am I? A guide to my own destruction. What am I but a guide to my own destruction? That's Augustine. And without God, that's what we've become. I heard just the last couple of days our replacement rate for a couple that has children is now 1.62 babies. And so we're not replacing adults, and it makes sense because we're aborting a lot of children and people are waiting longer to get married, and there's so many reasons, but we're not replacing our people. And abortion mindset is part of this. We think we're overpopulating the planet, and it's not even close. One sample of a debased mind is an article written by Warren M. Hearn. And the title of it in the New York Times was "Abortion Saves Lives." Pregnancy kills. Abortion saves lives. To me, that's really backward thinking. Pregnancy doesn't kill. I guess the idea is, if a girl gets pregnant, then she can't get ahead at working and make a lot of money. But even that's not true. Typically, couples that have children do better financially than singles who don't, or people who abort children. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, says just the opposite of this kind of thinking. Children are a heritage from of the Lord, and blessed is that man who has his quiver full of them, who has many of them. One more quote and one more picture. Oh Lord, help us hear the serpent's rattle before we feel its fangs. T. DeWitt Talmadge. It's one of the blessings we have in America when we deal with literal snakes, that a lot of our snakes are rattlesnakes. And they make this little sound before they bite. And if you understand what that sound is, you can possibly avoid the snake rather than... I was in Okinawa and there were habu in that land. And you drive along in your car, didn't have air conditioners, so you roll down your windows, and then you'd be going through the woods on a hot day, and the habu would jump right into your window and bite you and kill you. No warning at all, no rattle, no nothing. And a lot of snakes are like that on the ground. You don't see them. You don't know they're there until they bite. Yet we have a knowledge. We can see these things before they happen. Ephesians 5:11 is one of the reasons that I preached this to you today. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." When we know things like this, this is, I believe, part of my duty as a pastor, is to expose these things. I hope you all will vote no on 4. Even if you were a girl who wanted an abortion, there's no reason to vote for this. It's only benefiting the moneymakers who get girl after girl after girl after girl and rush them in and take no time to sterilize equipment, and don't want any regulation. And states even that have regulations don't always watch abortion clinics closely. I couldn't find out who it was, but in the Gosnell case, I don't remember if it's in the movie or in the documentary. I think it's the documentary. There's a man who's a politician standing up, and he says, "There are more regulations and safety on a nail salon than there is on abortion clinics." And that would definitely be the case with Florida 4, because there'd be no regulation at all. It would leave everything up to the abortionist. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are gracious to us. And Father, we thank you that you are gracious. Even women who have abortions can be forgiven. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you've forgiven murderers in Scripture. You forgave David. You forgave Paul. And you use them in our lives. And so, Father, I'm not speaking right now against women who may have had abortions, especially when we read two-thirds of them may have been forced to do this. They may have had circumstances in their lives that made it almost impossible. And Father, when we look at this law that's coming, it makes things even worse. It makes no regulation on abortion at all, to the point where I'm not saying this would happen, but it seems like there could be forced abortions, just like China. There's actually nothing in the amendment that would stop that. It's not pro-choice. It's pro-death. And so, Father, we pray against this. I pray you'd help us if we need to learn more about it to do that. And, Father, help us in our circumstance to stand for what is right. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.